Thank you, Em. And thank you for those high expectations that you set. I hope I'm able to meet them. Let's just get right into it. If you guys can open up your Bibles to Galatians 2, 6 to 10. And I think the words will be on the screen behind me. And from those who seem to be influential, but actually, I preached from Galatians 2, 6 to 10 last week, right? I think I brought the wrong notes this Sunday. Tate, can you run home and get them for me? Just kidding. Do not be alarmed. We're going to be going over the same passage that we went over last week. And the reason why I felt like this was going to have to be the case was God was really pressing on my heart that I didn't give verse 10 in particular enough justice last Sunday. And I mentioned the idea of meeting the needs of the poor. But it was in the context of how it impacted the church's ability to be united, and I didn't give it a full treatment, and I really felt like I wanted to touch upon it because it is a very, very important topic, this verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It's something that it seems that Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to remember the poor, and I didn't want you guys to see God in heaven and God ask you the question of, did you remember the poor while you were on earth, and for you to say, well, the pastor skipped it, and so we didn't have a chance to remember the poor. We weren't told how important that was, and I don't want you guys have to face that. So I will be preaching on that this Sunday, and it really is an important topic, the idea of being generous, and in particular being generous towards the poor, because one of the kind of the pillars of the early Jerusalem church, who was one of the three people that exhorted Paul regarding this in the book of Galatians, actually in his own letter writes this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Pretty strong words for a group of people who believe that salvation isn't earned, that it is a free gift from heaven, and yet this earnest and zealous appeal to engage in the good works, in particular the good works of addressing the needs of those who are poor. Now, don't get this twisted. Don't be mistaken. The gospel is free. That's why it's good news. And we don't tend to the needs of the poor, we don't remember the poor because we want to try to gain some favor from God, or because we want to somehow earn our salvation, or even retroactively, having once been saved, be able to kind of earn the thing that we have received at one point for free. Actually, generosity and tending to the needs of the people is a natural result of the gospel being worked out in your life. And so when you think about a tree with fruit on it, the fruit is a representation that the tree is alive and it's healthy. The fruit isn't giving life to the tree, if that makes sense. And that's what the apostles are talking about. That, you know what, if the gospel really is in you, it's going to produce some works. It's going to produce some results. And I think especially in this particular season, this might be an important thing to talk about, this idea of generosity and tending to the needs of the poor. And I don't know if you guys have been following in the news, but there have been a lot of just kind of negative projections about the state of the Thai economy, the state of the economy globally in general, with the Thai baht being so strong. And I can just tell you that in the past 3 years of us being in Thailand, that the dollar has devalued about 15%, so that our money is not as strong as it once was. And it doesn't seem like, with the reports about a decrease in tourism, with a decrease in exports, that it's going to change anytime soon. And in particular for our community, in addition to kind of the outside pressures of what's going on in the economy, you know, there may be some people in our community who are having difficult or transitional type of vocational situations. Money might be a little bit tight. And we have some people who have just recently given birth or are going to give birth, and they're going to have more and more expenses as well. And it seems like there is this pressure currently on our church where it's going to be very easy to be like, oh man, it's getting dangerous, it's becoming unsafe, let's tighten our belts a little bit, let's cinch up, let's save a little bit more money and make sure that we're going to be well taken care of, well provided for. And actually, God doesn't call us to do that. God doesn't call us. He calls us to be wise and faithful stewards, but he doesn't say, well, when the things aren't good for you, it's okay to penny pinch. It's okay to become miserly and hold on to your money and not tend to the needs of those around you. You must tend to your own needs first. And I wanted to ask you guys, even before I brought this topic up, do you consider yourself to be a generous person? When people look at your life, those who know you intimately, know how you live your life, how you spend your money, who you hang out with, would they look at you and say, based on the fruit of their generosity, I know that God is at work in that person's life. I know that the gospel is at work in this person's life. That guy has to be a Christian because only a Christian would be that foolish in how generous he is with those that are around them. And with that, we will go ahead and read the passage for today, Galatians 2, 9 to 10. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And last week I shared about how important of a meeting this was between Paul and Barnabas, and Titus was there as well, along with the pillars of the Jerusalem church, because it was a time when actually the church could have been divided entirely into two factions, a Christianity for the Jews and a Christianity for the Gentiles. And we saw that God, in his sovereignty and his desire to see people love each other and serve each other and be able to express his glory in unity, orchestrated things so that they would actually have one united faith as they move forward. Very important things. But it's interesting that in the midst of this very important thing happening about the truth of the gospel being realized, there being unity around the message of the free gift of salvation that comes from Jesus Christ, that they need to emphasize this thing of remembering the poor. And I just mentioned the passage, or we just read the passage from James. But we know that this meeting had an impact on Paul, because as he goes on and continues on in his ministry, we see that this is absolutely a part of the things that Paul does as he's engaged in this work of apostolic ministry, as he's engaged in the work of seeing people saved, churches being planted, disciples being made. And in the book of Acts, we see that in a place like Ephesus, where he spent 3 years and he set up elders and set up a church, and the last time that he thought he was going to be able to see them and visit them as he was leaving, these were his last words, in the similar way that the Jerusalem pillars said these things to Paul. And he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" With all of the things that he had encouraged the Ephesian church and the Ephesian elders with as he was departing, he needed to make sure that they remembered with his last words this very important thing of tending to the needs of those who were poor. And we see it. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's not a new Old Testament kind of thing that happens after Christ. We see that it's absolutely a part of the character of God that the needs of people, especially the weak, the least among us, are taken care of. In Deuteronomy 14 to 29, "And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." It's absolutely critical for God and his character that it's not just the best and the brightest that are well taken care of, but the people that seemingly have no power at all, the people who are fatherless, the immigrant, the sojourner, the ethnic outsider, the nationalistic outsider, that the widows who would have no means of providing for themselves would be able to eat and be filled in the kingdom of God. through the prophet Micah as well. And this verse is the reason why we named our son Micah, or at least that's my reason. Marcia will say she has a different reason for why she wanted to name him Micah. But there's this idea that, you know, God doesn't care about all these things that we try to do to make him happy, all these sacrifices. He's saying, well, what do you do in terms of tending to the needs of people? And Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And even as I share these Old Testament examples, of course, I think the most powerful kind of example in Scripture of the importance of tending to the needs of the poor comes from Matthew 25:34-40. And many of you guys know this. And for many of us who've kind of grew up in or around the church and are exposed to cultural Christianity, maybe we've been told this verse in a way to try to scare us into living our lives in a particular way so that we don't get set in with the goats and have to deal with eternal punishment and we get to be one of the righteous, one of the good sheep over here to the right. But I don't think that's the point. The point of Matthew 25:35-40 is Christ expressing just how near and dear the least among us are to his heart. So much so that he identifies personally with the plight of those people. And this is what Matthew says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And it makes complete sense that the Lord, the creator of the universe, who created human beings and loved them and cared for them so much that he was willing to die for them, that he would appreciate it when people tended to the needs of these precious little lambs that he was willing to shed his own blood in order to purchase and redeem and have for himself. It makes complete sense. It's significant that even in his incarnation, Christ associated with the poor and with the least among us. That's who he spent his time with. And you know, he could have easily come and been a really powerful person. And who are the most powerful people on earth right now? Vladimir Putin, Donald Trump, Chairman Xi, these types of people. He could have easily come in that kind of a power. No, but he came in humility. He came into a poor family, a humble carpenter's family, in a very humble town like Nazareth, and he came and he served us. He was so poor and humble that he didn't have a place to lay his head. And he himself, although he was God and creator of the universe, needed to rely on the generosity of people in order to continue on in his life and be able to engage in the ministry that God had called him to. He doesn't look down on people who have it hard. He doesn't look down on the poor. He doesn't look down on the needy. He actually joins with them and says, "Hey, look, I want, as the creator of the universe, as your God, to know what that experience is like, because I want to be that perfect high priest who is merciful in representing you before the Father." We give generously. We become generous people when we think about all these things that Christ has done and because he has so richly and freely given to us. And you know, even as I'm saying these things, I'm addressing you as people who need to address the needs of the poor and address the needs of those who are in need. But you might be sitting there thinking, actually, I'm poor. I'm needy. Isn't Jesus talking to the wealthier people, the people who have more than the people that don't have, and who have the resources to be able to give generously and serve and be able to provide the needs of the needy? And I will tell you, generosity isn't just for the rich. I mean, it is true. In Christ's own words, "To whom much was given, much will be expected." And it's true that to those whom God gives a lot, he's going to ask for a greater return. But it isn't the case that they are the only ones that are expected to give a return. There's an example. As I was studying this week, a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau, most of you guys probably haven't heard of him. He was a wealthy businessman in the United States. He was a Christian man who lived kind of around the time of World War II in the early 20th century. And he made a lot of money. He was one of the first people that took the technology of cars and created these giant heavy equipment, tractors and things like that to move earth and dirt around. And, you know, we see them kind of all over the world now, but he was the pioneer. He was the first one and ended up becoming exceptionally wealthy as a result. But what he was really known for, in addition to what he gave in terms of the business community, was that he was somebody who tithed in the opposite way. So he would keep 10% of the money that God would give him through his business endeavors and give away 90% for the causes of helping those who were in need and advancing the kingdom. And you know, that when I hear of somebody who to whom much was given, giving all the more back, that's kind of the ultimate example. And you might be thinking, well, you know what, he was probably so rich that his 10% was way more than all of us combined. And it was from margins that even though he gave away 90% of his money, that he was able to live in this kind of a generous way. And I just want to give you a couple of other examples. Last week, I gave the example of the Macedonian churches, how although they were experiencing affliction, although they were experiencing extreme poverty, that they wanted to contribute to the providing of financial relief to the people in Judea. Paul's words, "And we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." What an amazing thing that their extreme poverty overflowed into a wealth of generosity. Now, what does this mean? How is it that if they were really poor and were able to give, I'm sure what they weren't able to give was probably not nearly as much as those who were in wealthier contexts. But what does it mean that it overflowed in a wealth of generosity? And Jesus, in Luke 21, is observing at the temple the people who are giving. And there is one particular person that he takes notice of. I'm sure there were hundreds of people that were coming by and giving alms and tithing and those types of things. But Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." So it seems like if you are poor, if you are experiencing lack, you are somehow, in the eyes of the invisible God who sees the things of the spiritual and counts the things of the heart more than the things of the flesh and the things that are just numerical representations in bank accounts, that according to God, the less you have, actually in some ways, you're able to give more. And so the poor are able to give, and the rich are expected to give all the more. Now, what does this mean, friends? It means that every single soul in this room has an opportunity and a duty to give, a responsibility to give, and to be generous in remembering the poor that are among us. It is for all Christians. Generosity is for all Christians. And another prime example of this is John Wesley, British theologian and famed evangelist, the person who started the Methodist movement. And in addition to all of the amazing things that he did for the kingdom, this man was also known for his remarkable generosity. In fact, he's somebody who, because he was so well-known and became well-known, because he was such a successful pastor and evangelist, because he wrote books and sold them, and they were popular. He became somebody who earned a lot of money, who earned a lot of income, and that in his lifetime, that he probably made around 30,000 British pounds, but by the end of his life, he was penniless. He didn't have any of it, and at no point in his life did he carry any more than 100 pounds at a time. And he died with just mere pennies in his pocket and in his dresser drawer. And at one point in his life, his income in today's US dollars was around $160,000 annually, which means he was making around the same as doctors and lawyers and successful business people. And yet he lived on only about $20,000 per year, which means that he was living below the poverty line, below the minimum wage that is in the United States. Somebody who could have had this extravagant lifestyle, who could have had more than his fair share of comfort and luxuries and those types of things, but he chose to live as a poor person. And he even preached this famous sermon called The Use of Money, where he explained his philosophy and what he viewed as the right approach towards generosity that Christians should live with. And I have the quotes behind me. And he says, "Gain all you can without hurting either yourself or your neighbor in soul or body by applying hereto with unintermitted diligence and with all the understanding which God has given you." He's saying, whatever God has given you, whatever talents and understanding that he has given you, try to make as much money as possible. Be diligent. Don't hurt anybody. Don't cheat. Don't steal. But gain as much as you can. He thought that that was good stewardship, utilizing the talents that God gave him. And he says, save all you can by cutting off every expense which serves only to indulge foolish desire, to gratify either the desire of flesh, the desire of the eye, or the pride of life. Waste nothing, living or dying, on sin or folly, whether for yourself or your children. Pretty difficult words to read. You know, it's one thing for me to forsake things, but also for my wife and my kids as well, live in that kind of a way, not wasting any excess money on things that aren't good for me, that aren't necessary for me and for my family. And then give all you can, or in other words, give all you have to God. Do not stint yourself to this or that proportion. Render unto God not a tenth, not a third, not a half, but all that is God's, be it more or less, by employing all on yourself, your household, the household of faith, and all mankind in such a manner that you may give a good account of your stewardship when ye can be no longer stewards. An amazing thing. Gain all you can. Save all you can, and give as much as you're able to. And he has this quote, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." And for him, there was this beautiful thing that he was able to experience as a result of this radical generosity that he had, which was he had a heart that was wholehearted towards God. He did not serve mammon in any way during the course of his life. Another excellent theologian, C.S. Lewis, puts it this way, in more, I think, manageable terms for us mere humans and mortals. "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them." So a much more manageable thing. How much are we supposed to give, Pastor Dan? 10%? What are we supposed to do? A little bit more than 10%. And you know what? I can tell you, as somebody who used to have a pretty comfortable income, giving 10% of my income had no effect on my ability to be able to live according to the way that I wanted to live. And what this is saying is that the kind of radical generosity that God requires of his children in remembering the poor and tending to the needs of others is the kind of generosity that is actually generosity. Not having more than enough and then having some extra margins that doesn't really impact our lives and saying, I will give you a portion out of the excesses that I have, the extras, the things that aren't going to directly impact. No, what he's saying is that the kind of generosity that the gospel will instill in us, that it will draw out of us, is the kind of generosity that hurts. We can feel it. It impacts the decisions that we make about how we're going to spend our money on ourselves. The room got really quiet. These are difficult, challenging standards, my friends. And I can tell you that as I was studying, as I was reading these words, I felt convicted. My goodness. Because in my weaker moments, I consider myself to be a pretty generous person. I even asked Marcia, hey, do you think that I'm generous? And she said, yeah, I think you're generous. I said, yeah, that's good. I think so too. But as I read these words, man, do I fall short? Do I fall short of the glory of God in the way that I tend to the needs of the poor, tend to the needs of the needy, and how generous I am, how disciplined I am in my work to gain all the more, to save and not waste money on foolish things, and to be able to give to those that are in need. So, now that I've depressed you all, I want to give you guys some good news. So what is the good news? You don't have to be just like John Wesley. You don't have to be like R.G. Letourneau. Romans 12 says that generosity and mercy are spiritual gifts. And he gives each of us our own measure of generosity. He gives us each our own measure of mercy. He has specific sets of tasks that he wants us to do, specific people he's put into our lives that we are supposed to bless. But even as I say that, even as I say that it is through the free grace of God that he bestows upon certain people incredible gifts of generosity and mercy and compassion, like he did for John Wesley and R.G. Letourneau, we are supposed to work out our salvation, we are supposed to work out our faith, and work them out. We have some agency, we have some responsibility in the gifts that God gives us, exercising them in a way filled with faith and doing it with a sense of fear and trembling. So he gives us a grace. He gives us a spiritual gift to be generous to people. And yet, it still takes faith and it still takes us making decisions to engage in the kind of generosity that God calls us to. And I want to urge you guys. I can see a little bit of the signs of the times. Things seem to be tightening up. There is just a feeling like, oh man, I don't have as much margin as I used to. I can tell you, having spoken to some Thai business owners, that they're feeling the pressure as well. And even today, I read an article about how the hotel prices in Phuket have been slashed and they're worried about this upcoming high season. But we are not at the mercy of our circumstances. We are not at the mercy of what our bank accounts say. We are called to be radical followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. And that in these moments, like the churches in Macedonia, we're able to shine the glory of God and make the world stand at attention. Wait a second, you guys are poor. Times are tough. How can you give and give so generously? And what I want to share with you, this is my exhortation, and I'm going to exhort you through the words of Paul from his letter to the Corinthian church. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. This powerful connection that Paul is making between generosity and love, because it's easy to care for and provide for those you love. And verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's about love, friends. And if we struggle to be generous to somebody that we see in need, isn't it just a simple question of not loving people the way that we're supposed to? And I'm going to close with this. One of the most generous people that I've ever met in my life, and from whom I've experienced just personal benefit, is my mom. And she is just somebody who, to love me and my brother, poured herself out. She's somebody who at times would work two jobs and try to provide for all of our needs, make sure that we had all of our opportunities that we could have. Moving to the United States, a foreign country, although it was difficult, living a very difficult immigrant's life and experiencing all kinds of affliction and times of not having and poverty. And even now to this day, she just has an open hand. And whenever, if ever, any of the people around her that she loves has a need, she gives. And she gives extravagantly and says, my money is yours. You take of it. You use it however you want. But for my mom, there was something that she had to learn. And it's something that she learned in her childhood, because there was a season in her life where it was difficult then. Even some of the immigrant experiences that she experienced as a Korean woman in the United States. She grew up in the 1950s and 60s in South Korea, right after the Korean War. And times were difficult. Food was scarce. People couldn't even eat white rice. And on top of that, she grew up as the fourth of six children. And my grandfather, who had previously been pretty successful after the war, got swindled by a fraudster, lost all their money, and times became really tough. And she shares this story. She shared it with me. She remembers that because they had such a large family, they had a family of eight, times were tough, and not everybody could eat all the time. And they would sit down on the floor, they would have the table out, and her mom, my grandmother, would bring the food out and set it for her family. And the family would eat, and you know, sometimes there would be a fish, but most of the time not. And they would be able to share and just pick at it and eat every kind of part of the fish as they could. And one day she was eating, and you know, normally you think about the competition with eight people at a small dinner table where food is scarce and everybody is working really hard to try to get what they need and what they want. And she looked up and she noticed as she was eating that my grandmother, there were two people at the table that weren't eating. It was my grandmother and it was her youngest brother, the baby of the family. And she looked and she thought this was curious, and she saw my grandmother and she noticed for the first time, and she doesn't know how many times prior to this that her mother had done this, but she didn't even have a bowl of rice in front of her. She was sitting there pretending to eat, just watching her family enjoy the food that she had prepared, because she knew there wasn't going to be enough for all of her kids to be able to have their fill. And it just so happened that the only person in this family that recognized what was happening was her little brother, who didn't touch his bowl of rice and said, Mom, you eat this. And it radically changed my mom's perspective on grace and being generous and paying attention to those who might be in need, who might be lacking. And I can tell you that once they noticed what the little brother had done, my grandmother didn't have to go without having some food, some rice at the dinner table ever again. But I just want to point to this thing that happened there. My grandmother, because she loved her family so much, said, I don't need to eat. I don't care if my stomach is empty. My heart is full. And my uncle, seeing that this was the kind of love with which his mom loved him, said, I don't care if my stomach is empty. I'm amazed that my mom loves me this much, loves us this much. Mom, you have my rice. And this is a little bit of thing that empowers us to radical generosity. We are so loved by our Jesus that we say, you are enough, you are enough. Even if my stomach is empty, my heart is full. and I can give you my bowl of rice. I can give you my resources. I can give you my finances. And we know that Jesus, because he identifies himself with the least among us so much, that the way that we do that in this life is through addressing the needs of the least among us, those who are in need. This is what it means to remember the poor. What does it mean to remember the poor? The only way to remember the poor is by remembering what Christ has done for you. Who is sitting at the table? Who is sitting at our table with nothing to eat? Let's remember the poor. Let's remember the poor. Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've done. That you, who were rich, you who is the source of wealth, were willing to be poor. And it's out of your radical generosity that we who are completely lost and utterly hopeless were able to find salvation. We're able to find hope. And Lord, I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters in here that although we lack, although there are times when things feel tight, Lord, would you empower us all the more to be able to give with a generosity that causes you to notice, that causes the world to stand at attention, because what you've given to us is so great. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Would you be glorified in Jesus' name? Amen.